Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We've already read the passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 20 through 27 of Daniel 9. And in the first few verses, like the first four verses, you get the picture. If you were here last week, you know that Daniel 9 is one of the leading prayers in the entire Bible. The prayer of Daniel in this ninth chapter is just, it's phenomenal. It really is. And it came about as Daniel was reading his Bible, we might say. As Daniel was reading the scrolls, he was reading Jeremiah. God gave him insight. And the insight that God gave him from the scripture drove him to his knees. I love that. When the Bible that I'm reading turns me to prayer, causes me to pray, and it caused Daniel to pray, to intercede on the behalf of his people, Israel. You know, you might look at it this way. While it was said that there would be 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that captivity would never have ended without Daniel's intercession, without intercession being given. I believe that it was a God-given desire to Daniel to intercede on the behalf of him and his people. And it coincided, of course, with the deliverance after the 70-year point. But as Daniel prayed, and as he confessed his sin, don't you see that very clearly in that 20th verse? I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people. He's pleading with God for Jerusalem. His prayer is interrupted. Sometimes prayer gets interrupted. This is a good interruption. His prayer is interrupted by the angel Gabriel, who came swiftly. It doesn't say he had wings. He just got there quickly. He came swiftly. And it said the evening oblation, or the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, when it would have been offered in the temple, which would have been approximately 3 p.m. And Gabriel came to assure Daniel, look at this, that God dearly loved him. See that? Look at verse 23. Thou art greatly beloved. The angel came, first of all, to assure Daniel of God's love for him, but also to give Daniel the most important math lesson he ever had in his life. Oh, I'm sorry I said that dirty four-letter word, math. That's what it was, to some degree. He gave Daniel, of course, much more instruction and understanding that Daniel ever asked God for. And we've read it. Begins in the 24th verse. Before we forge ahead, let's pause a moment once again and pray. Can we? Let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you today that we can be together. Thank you for the health and the strength that you give us, that enables us to be together here. Thank you for the provision of this place, this venue. Thank you most of all that you're here. We want your presence to be felt. We need you, Lord. I need you as a speaker. We all need you as listeners. Would you give us a special supernatural spiritual anointing right now? To understand what it is that you want us to take away from the scripture here. We're dependent upon you. And Lord, we know that the Spirit is life-giving. And so we trust you. We pray that you'll enable us to lift up Jesus, because he is what this is all about. And we'll thank you for it. And we give you, Lord, ourselves afresh today. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in us and through us in the days ahead, and what you have ahead for Israel. just amazing. You're a great and a faithful God. We give you thanks for this all. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, we ask it all. Amen. Verse 24, got your Bible. You're going to have a Bible today and really look at the scripture verses because they're packed, they're chock full of information that's very important. You know, people talk about prophecy. They want to know Bible prophecy. Well, if you know this Bible prophecy, you really have a leg up when it comes to understanding what's ahead for this world and for Israel in particular. Verse 24 says, remember this, not 70 weeks, but 77s are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people. Daniel's people are who? The Jewish people, all right? 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What's Daniel's holy city? Jerusalem. The Jewish people and Jerusalem are the subject matter here of this prophecy. 77s, 70 period of 7 years, 70 periods of 70 years, or if you do the multiplication, 490 years that only relates to the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Why that number? What's going on here? Well, you remember in the earlier part of this ninth chapter and verse 2, there was something else about 70 years of captivity that Daniel read when he was reading Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Here's another 70 that's talked about here. Why is there 77s of years? Why is there 490 years? I think the implication is found regarding the answer is found in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. Did you know there's two basic reasons why Israel was carried into Babylonian captivity? In the 14th verse of 2 Chronicles 36, the first reason is because the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, which means they practiced idolatry like the nations around them. That's the first reason for the Babylonian captivity. The second reason is found in the 21st verse of this same chapter. It says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. He spoke about the 70 years in both chapter 25, chapter 29. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill threescore and 10 years. So there is a relationship here that addresses why 490 years? The Sabbath rest of the land was every 7 years. And so it seems like for 70 Sabbath years that were not observed, 490 total, then we have this prophecy that we're picking up on in verse 24 and the answer to Daniel's prayer. And it indicates that God would chasten Israel, not just for the 70 years in Babylon captivity, but for 490 years beyond the captivity, because God wanted to accomplish in Israel six specific things. And I want you to note them in that 24th verse with me. Six specific things he wants to accomplish among the Jewish people through these 490 years that extend past the 70-year captivity. Number one, see it in verse 24, to finish the transgression. Now, the transgression is a reference to Israel's national sin. The transgression is a reference to the rebellion of the nation of Israel against the rule of God. And if you know anything about what the Bible says, they will not surrender to the rule of God, of course, through the Messiah, until the Messiah's second coming, until he returns. And so that's the transgression. It's the rebellion against God's rule. Look at the second thing. It says, and to make an end of sins. That is, Israel's rebellious acts of sin in their daily life that is going to end by the glorious second coming of Jesus the Messiah. Third, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And that is a reference to the atonement that the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah makes for the nation of Israel's sinful actions, that is only applied to the nation of Israel when it is appropriated by them, when they accept Messiah Jesus, which will happen at the second coming, at his appearing. We can read that in Zechariah 12. The fourth thing he says is to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is, that Israel's rebellion against God will forever end when he establishes his kingdom, Messiah, establishes kingdom of righteousness. Fifth, he says, to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is, to confirm the prophecy that God gives here, the fulfillment of it. And then finally, verse 24, the sixth thing, to anoint the most holy. That is, to consecrate or to sanctify that future fourth millennial temple that will be the sanctuary that will be set apart for worship. Okay? Verse 24, a summary statement. 490 years. But then following that summary statement of verse 24, what the angel reveals is that 490 years is divided into three parts of Israel's prophetic calendar. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Or seven sevens. What's seven times seven? 49 years we're talking about here. First part of this prophetic calendar or timeline regarding Israel is a 49-year period. Seven sevens. And you'll note that it starts with the decree, the commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem. And that commandment was the commandment of King Artaxerxes. We'll call him Art for short. On March 14th, 445 BC, he gave a decree for the people of Israel that were in captivity there in Persia to be set free and to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. It was Nehemiah chapter 2, the first 8 verses, that was given permission to take a group and rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem. That was 445 BC. And so it says, the thing that we should understand from that 25th verse up to that point is during 49 years, the Jews will rebuild Jerusalem that was completely ruined and destroyed by the Babylonian army at the beginning of the captivity. And they would do so, it says, during troublous times. You see that also in that 25th verse. It would take place, rebuilding would be greatly opposed by the surrounding peoples. Okay, so that's the first part of these 490 years, 49 years from the edict to rebuild Jerusalem to the completion of that. And then look again in verse 25. Add to that, the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So seven sevens plus 62 sevens, or 69 sevens totally. When you add that up, of course, you're talking about 490 years plus 434 years, 62 sevens. 62 times 7, 434. So 49 plus 434 is what? 483. So 69 weeks are being referred to in that 25th verse. 7 plus 62 equals 69. That is 483 years. Okay, it's early on. Have I lost you already? Yeah. A chart or a calculator. Well, you got a calculator on your phone, but don't do that because then I think you're not paying attention. We're talking here in verse 25, you're talking about 434 years plus 49 years, or a total of 483 years. And look at what it says at that point after Art's decree on March 14th, 445 BC. It says that Messiah, who's called the Prince, he will be present and he will present himself as Israel's Prince at the end of that 483 years. Now, if you do the math, and I'll do it for you, obviously. But if you do the math, March 14th, 445, 483 years later, which when you talk about a year on the Jewish calendar being 360 days, not 365, but 360 days, if you do 360 times 483, you come up with a total 173,880 days. And if you follow that, what you find is March 14th, 445 BC, when Art said you can go rebuild Jerusalem, to 483 years later, it brings you to April 6, 32 AD. Which means that any Jewish person reading their Bible can figure out when the Messiah was going to be on earth in Jerusalem. It's there, literally in black and white. It's there. It can be figured out. And it says, if you'll note this, in the 26th verse, and after 62 weeks, plus the seven, after the 483 years, when Messiah is on earth, when Messiah presents himself as the prince, the ruler of Israel, the king of Israel, that's what he was doing in the Gospels, right? Hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the king has arrived. That's what he was doing. That's what he was saying. But verse 26 says, after he presents himself as king, after the 62 plus the 7 or 69, shall Messiah be cut off. See the two words cut off there? The two words cut off refer to a violent death. Doesn't specify what kind, but it's a violent killing. And the idea is that after the 483 years, Messiah will be violently killed. In addition to that, as we read, it says, but not for himself, not for himself. That is, without apparently accomplishing what people thought would be accomplished having presented himself as the king, as the ruler. Read on in verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Well, let's just pause there a moment. After Messiah is violently killed, in addition to that, it says Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. After that 483 years, after that 69th week, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. And it happened just 38 years after Jesus was violently killed in AD 32. It happened in AD 70, and the Roman army destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, as you recall through history. Now, the key thought that I want you to take from the 26th verse is that phrase, the people of the prince. See that in the verse? The people of the prince. It means the people belonging to literally a prince, the coming one. The people belonging to a prince, the one that's coming. It's not referring necessarily to the Romans and the army that destroyed Jerusalem, but a future aspect of the Romans. The Roman people belonging to a prince, the one coming. I think that what we are to understand from that is that's a reference to a coming ruler of the Roman Empire that will be revived. Remember, we talked about that when we looked at Daniel chapter 7, a revived Roman Empire. And so this prince, this people belongs to a prince of the one coming, the future Antichrist. He was called in Daniel chapter 7, the little horn. He will be the leader of a revived form of the Roman Empire. And it says in the last phrase of that 26th verse that his end will come with a flood. That is, with the outpouring of God's wrath upon him. All right, so we have talked about 69 weeks, but it said 70 sevens. We've talked about 69 sevens or 483 years, but it said there's going to be 70 sevens or 490 years. So there's 7 years missing. Go to verse 27. Here's the final seven. And I think that he is a reference to that a prince, the one coming, referring again to the Antichrist. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or for 1 7 or for 7 years. 7 years. And in the midst of that week, in the midst of that 7 years, which would be what? What's half of seven? Three and a half. At the 3.5 year point, he, the Antichrist, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He, a prince, the coming one, the Antichrist, in the future, is going to sign a covenant with the people of Israel, a 7-year agreement to be Israel's protector from their enemies. When the Antichrist signs that treaty with Israel, that is the official beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. That's the official beginning of what is called the tribulation period. at the halfway point, at that 3.5 year point, he will renege on that that covenant that he made with Israel. He will draw back from it, and he will break that covenant, because all the while in his heart, he hated Israel anyway. And he'll use this now as an opportunity to seize the temple, and he will place his own image in the temple, and he will force the world to worship him. That's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's spoken of in more detail in Revelation chapter 13. But something that I want you to look at, I want you to catch this, I want you to see this, because it may not be obvious, but when you read between the lines, it's pretty clear that it is impossible that the ones that destroy, that the prince of verse 26 that destroys the temple is not the same one here in verse 27. Because remember, the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. That means no more temple, right? But here in verse 27, there's a temple. And so it's not the same destruction. It's not the same desecration. This is after the fact. This is after the 69th week. This is when the 70th week, or that 70th week of Daniel, begins. And then is that treaty is broken in the midst of it. It's the abomination of desolation that is spoken of in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' own words. It's that desolation of the temple that Daniel will speak of in chapter 11. But here's the thing. 69 weeks, 69 sevens, 483 years were up when Jesus presented himself as the prince in Jerusalem, 32 AD, right? But the 70th week hasn't begun yet. And so we have to account for a large gap. Reminds me when you're in London riding the underground, just before you, when the door opens, just before you step out, the loudspeaker says, "Mind the gap, mind the gap." Means the space between the train and the platform, right? Mind the gap. Well, I want you to mind the gap. There's a gap here between verse 26 and verse 27. The fulfillment of verse 27 hasn't taken place yet. In fact, Gabriel did not mention to Daniel anything of what would happen between the 69th and the 70th week. Why? Why this odd parenthesis? Because everything that Gabriel gave to Daniel pertained to the Jewish people and not to us, the church, and not to the rest of the world, really. It pertains specifically to Israel. But I should say that they didn't get it. I don't know any Jewish people that understand Daniel chapter 9. And if they do, they would deny it. They wouldn't want to interpret it literally like we just did. Because the Bible says that, sadly, as a result of Israel's rejection of the prince when he presented himself as their Messiah, as their king, they rejected him and a veil fell over their heart. And so they can't see it. They're blind to that truth. 2 Corinthians 3 and verses 14 to 16 says, whenever they read their own scriptures, there's like a veil over their heart and it can't penetrate. The truth doesn't get through to them. But the Bible also says that there's coming a day when that veil is going to be removed. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26, we are told that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the deliverer appears for the second time. The Messiah will come again. He will have a second appearance. He will have a second glorious coming. And when he does that time, their eyes will be opened. The veil will be lifted. And the nation will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they will receive him as their Messiah. In the meantime, mind the gap. We're living in it. We're living in a gap. And the prophetic clock regarding Israel has been stopped. And it won't start again until verse 27 kicks in. But in the meantime, we, living in this gap, we are believers that are indebted to Israel. We're just as blind as they are. We were just as blind as Israel was, because the God of this world, he blinds the minds of them that believe not. Now, Israel's blindness is a judicial blindness given them by God, because they didn't want to see his face, so he hid his face from them, and he still is. But the fact of the matter is, we're just as blind. And we have a debt, nonetheless, to the nation of Israel. Paul talks about that in the 15th chapter. He says we owe them a debt because of all that we have really has come through Israel. We're blessed by them. And that's why he says in the first chapter of Romans that the gospel is not to us first, but it's to the Jew first. They have a priority, but it's equally accessible and equally necessary to both Jew and Gentile. That's the point that he makes. I would just say in closing, God's plan for Israel is in a sense a fairy tale. You know, at the end of the fairy tale, and they lived happily ever after. They're not living happily now. There's an increase, a great rise of anti-Semitism all over the world, especially evident in Europe of late. But as terrible as this 70th week of Daniel is going to be, as awful as the tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be, it follows that when Jesus comes again to establish everlasting righteousness, they're going to live happily ever after. There's going to be a fairy tale ending to this story. And guess what? If you're a believer, you get swept in too, right? I mean, you'll be with the Lord and you'll come back with him to rule and reign on this earth. It reminds me again, back to Jeremiah 29, where I believe that Daniel was reading in that second verse of this ninth chapter, where Jeremiah says, I know, God speaking through Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That is, to give you a future hope. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. That word think is a Hebrew word that means to cherish. God has cherishing thoughts towards Israel. The gifts and calling of God, we are told, are without repentance. God never changed his mind about Israel. He still has cherishing thoughts about them, thoughts of shalom, thoughts of peace, and not of evil or disaster. That's not his final thoughts about Israel, but to give them a future hope. You know, if there is hope for Israel, we might say there's hope for anyone. Because they are really a picture of what the human heart is capable of when it comes to rebellion against God. If there is hope for Israel, there's hope for you. And that's the good news. In a sense, you can have a fairy tale ending to your life as well. Regardless of what our brothers or sisters or any of us will ever suffer by way of persecution for the name and sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all good. It's going to end well. We have a future hope. We have an expected end. We have all the hope in this world and eternity. Don't you want to buy into that? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want that to be the epitaph on your life? And he lived, she lived happily ever after. You know, you can live happily now if you walk with the Lord, regardless of your circumstances. But honestly, you can have what is called a fairy tale ending to your life because we have hope. I know the thoughts. Let's apply it to ourselves. God says to us individuals, I know the thoughts that I think. Thoughts of peace. And to give you an expected end. All the hope, both now and the future. Let's pray.